Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and let us read again and consider as enabled by the Lord the words you will find in the 6th verse. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. We have here another incident in the history of the children of Israel and their life in the Promised Land. Where a picture of those called to profess the Lord in this world, and they were had come into that land which had been the promise of the covenant to Abraham, that they would possess it. But the great danger which Moses had foreseen, knowing their hearts in the wilderness, and which Joshua, that other man of God, had foreseen also before he died, was taken away to heaven, that they would follow perverse ways, that they would withdraw themselves from the safety of the shepherd of Israel, and would pursue their own wicked ways and according to the ways of their wicked hearts. This had come upon them, and they were departing from the living God. And he himself had left them to suffer from the predations of the Philistines, and now they had come to Samuel, raised up of the Lord, with their troubles and their difficulties, saying to him that he himself would pray for them. And here was Samuel in that occasion calling them to Mizpah, coming together in order that they would hear what the Lord himself would speak to them. We are here on the Thursday of a communion season, at the beginning of a season having as its aim and end the remembrance of the death of Jesus till he come, and the Spirit that becomes us as sinners on the way to an endless eternity, is that we would desire to know what the Lord has to say to us. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk. He'll speak peace. We ought to seek all an answer to the entirety of the needs of our hearts from that same word. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they required food. They required sustenance. And the circumstances were such that they could not stop. They were men and women on a journey. So the Lord provided manna for them from heaven itself. The food of heaven, mysterious food of heaven, manna, what is it? And the Lord has provided food and sustenance for his people in the world, that mysterious provision written by men, yet inspired by God, inerrant, infallible, in every particular, breathed out by the Spirit of God. Therefore, this is the, as the children of Israel were to eat the food and to continue on their journey, so they were to come to the word, and you and I are to come to that same word. There's no other sustenance for the soul. There's no other source of light. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto us. There's no light for us upon a fast day in Staffan than the light of the word. No more required. Nothing else will suffice. They went to Samuel, a prophet of the word. He called them to Mizpah. And we notice in the matters before us, in the word of us, the text before us, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. We notice, first of all, the nature of their sins that we, and the nature of our own sins, the reality of our sins, the fact that we are sinners. We notice, secondly, the approach to God. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. The psalmist said, "Of my sins thou freely didst forgive the iniquity." When the prodigal was in the far country and came to himself, this was a salient feature of his coming to himself, that he said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." So it was here, so it must be with us. We notice in the third place what Samuel did in taking an offering and offering it to the Lord, and how the evident acceptance of that sacrifice was made plain in their safety from their enemies, the Philistines. A few words concerning the sin. Well, Samuel makes it very plain. If you do return, verse 3, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. In other words, they had fallen into that very trap which Moses had been afraid of in the wilderness. When you come into the promised land, then do not join yourself to the idols of that land. Keep yourself separate from the idols of the land. Do not fall into their ways. Do not engage yourself in their worship. Do not allow yourselves to bow down to them and to fear them in your hearts. But fear the Lord. Worship him. Serve him. Him alone. No idol to be introduced. No love for the things of this present world, that we should worship them. And that is at the very heart of the sin and departure from God of man, to set up idols, that we would worship them and look to other things for strength and for worth, for that which is worthy of our heart's worship, the idols. Keep yourselves. The New Testament tells us, keep yourselves from idols. It's not a matter restricted to the Old Testament or to the children of Israel or to their times in Canaan or to Ashtaroth and Baal. It's not restricted. You remember that great trial of the Baal and the living and true God of Israel at the top of Mount Carmel, where the power and authority of Baal was set over against the power and authority of the God of Israel, and Elijah stood between the children of Israel and the prophets of Baal, made his altar, served a sacrifice, invited the prophets of Baal to do similarly. They made their altar, they presented their sacrifice, they cried the length of the day to Baal that he himself would hear them and send down fire from heaven. But for all their cries to Baal, no answer came, no fire descended upon their sacrifice. In these New Testament times, our hearts have their own idols, idols of our own making, but they are not to be worshipped, and our affections and love and time and hopes and endeavours are not to be directed towards the idols of our own making and of our own hearts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There was neglect of the active means of grace. The Lord had in kindness to the children of Israel appointed for Moses a form of worship which was God-honoring and which had within it life and liberty and power and strength and the very presence of the Shekinah glory himself. Build me a tabernacle, he said, and I will dwell among you. So the tabernacle was built in the foot of Mount Sinai, a very simple tent with two parts, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and very simply accoutred with the matters for worship, the golden lamp to give light in the holy place, the altar of incense, and the table of the showbread. And within the veil there was simply the ark itself, with the mercy seat and the two tables of the covenant within the ark, and the angels, the cherubims, above the mercy seat. But above all, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Lord himself dwelling above the mercy seat. The mercy seat, an expression of his own mercy. The mercy seat, an expression of his own mind toward his people. This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. They will be children of mercy. There was life. There was the truth. There was justice. There was conformity to God's holy law. That's the way the Lord had given the true worship of worthy of him to his people. But we find the children of Israel at this time, and it was a long time, 20 years, when the Ark of the Covenant had not been brought up to Jerusalem, had not been put in its proper place in the Holy of Holies, and the very seat concerning which it was said that He, the Shekinah glory, was to be found above the mercy seat, had not been put in its proper place. But the children of Israel, as an integral part of the decline of true religion among them, was not concerned. The time was long. It came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjathjearim, the time was long. It was 20 years. Would there not be an inquiry? Would there not be a concern? Where is the Lord? Where is the life of religion and power of religion among us? Where is the truth? To whom are we to inquire? Before whom are we to appear? If the ark is not there, the Lord is not there. And if the Lord is not there, where is the heart of our religion? They appeared to be content, and this was a great charge laid against them. They were content to have a form of religion which denied the power of it, not to inquire, where is the Lord? Where is the power of his presence and grace? It's a great mark of the decline of religion that sinners are happy. The things would go on as they are. I saw there was nothing wrong. I saw a mere outward appearing before God would suffice. I saw a religion which denied the power, the saving power, the sanctifying power, the blessed power of the Lord would be sufficient to take us to heaven and to satisfy our case. Time was long. That is the sad situation in so many cases as far as this day and generation are concerned. So many are Christians yet, so according to their own profession, yet they deny the divinity of Christ and deny his word, and deny him that central place. What have we if we do not have Christ? What is the effect of his law if Christ himself is not there? And we have to confess, as far as we ourselves are concerned, that it is not the urgent matter it should be. Where is the Lord? Is the time long? Where is his presence? To give us a true communion fast day, to impress our sins upon our own hearts, to give us a true communion answer to this truth. Are we as his? On whose side are we? Are we on the side of the Lord, or are we still in the world and of the world? To give a preparation day on the Saturday to remember the death of Christ. There's no preparation apart from the Lord himself being present. This people have I formed. I, the Lord, have formed. I, the Good Shepherd, have called them. I, the Good Shepherd, have died for them. For I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's no remembering of the death of Christ truly and spiritually unless the Lord himself is at the table. And when the King himself is at the table, the spices flow forth. That is the grace of remembering the death of Christ until he come, the grace of confessing our sins, the grace of looking to Jesus by faith and resting upon his promises. They are there when Christ is there, when the King is there, when the Lord is there. where the disciples were left to themselves for a time after the death of Jesus, we find them in the upper room with the doors locked and in fear of the Jews, or we find them foolish and unbelieving as the two on the way to Emmaus. But Jesus joined himself to them, and they perceived that which they had singularly failed to see, the necessity of the death of Christ. And his words to them had a blessed effect. They returned to where they had come to Jerusalem, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and not our hearts burned within us as he talked with us by the way." And those that were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, the Lord passed through the doors being shut. He breathed upon them his spirit. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The time was long. The presence of the Lord was not with the children of Israel, the very heart of their worship and drawing near to God. And we find in their approach here that there was a frank confession of sin. That's a great mark of a work of grace in the heart. "I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses," said I. And as a mark of it, they took water. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. It's an expression of their tears. Remember that previous occasion at a place called Bochum, where they shed many tears, and the prophet impressed upon them under God what ungrateful sinners they were, and how they had given their hearts to other gods and not given their hearts wholly to the Lord. And the word was blessed to them, and it was a day of mourning and of tears. You know what the psalmist says concerning these things also, his saying that his tears are in the book of the Lord. His tears are in the book of the Lord. Genuine repentance is of such a notable matter as far as heaven is concerned, that there is a book opened. It's one of the books that will be opened the day of judgment. In terms of tears, have we shed them? Are we shedding them? Ought we not to be shedding them? That they might be entered into the book of the Lord. The broken and the contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. Notice the manner and the expression here, they poured it out. There was no reserve. There was no holding back. "My sin," the psalmist says, "I ever see. My sin, I ever see. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? That there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." The water poured out. Remember that gracious woman in the Old Testament, Hannah. She had many troubles. She was vexed day by day by the other wife of Elkanah. And she was vexed because of her lack of children, the sterile nature of her womb. and she was grieved. She went up to the house of the Lord, and there she poured out her heart to the Lord. Eli came, and Eli thought, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sounds, that she was under the influence of strong drink. But she said no, she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Unreserved, having no other hope, having no other ear to come to, having no other recourse in her trouble and trial, seeing no other arm to save or eye to pity. So she pours out her soul before the Lord, unreservedly. Unreservedly. That's a very good pattern for our approaches to God. And unreserved. And how short we come. How rarely this is true of us. We would pour out our souls to the Lord. By nature, a little religion does us fine. A few prayers do very well. A little attendance upon a throne of grace would suffice, as far as our hearts are concerned. But here they drew water. What are we going to do with it? We're going to pour it out before the Lord. Nothing for ourselves. Not to satisfy our own thirst, nothing to glory in for ourselves. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let him pour it out before the Lord. That's a very good sign of a true heart of confession. Pouring it out before the Lord. That's what the publican did. When he came to the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had nothing more to say of himself than that. When he had said that, he had said it all, a sinner. Sinner in thought, a sinner in word, a sinner in deed. A sinner since coming into the world. A sinner presenting himself before God. But it was a pouring out of his heart to God. He beat upon his own breast and he poured out this before the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was nothing that he had to present before God but required mercy. His prayers required mercy. His confession required mercy. All that was in his heart required the mercy of God. Ye all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. His understanding required the mercy of God. For the understanding by nature is perverted. We know not God as he is. Our God is a God of our own making. He thought I was altogether like yourselves. My affections, our affections require the mercy of God because we love the world. And we love the lie rather than the truth. And we love comfortable things for our souls. It'll be all right. You're no worse than anyone else. It'll be all right. God will forgive someday, somehow. Our affections, our will. The will is not toward God by nature. It requires the mercy of God. Be made a willing people in the day of his power to come unto him. That was true, illustrated time and again in the history of the children of Israel. They had said to Moses, They had said to God at the foot of Mount Sinai, "All that the Lord requires, we will do." They entered into a covenant. They freely entered into the covenant which the Lord had given to Moses to make with them based upon the two tables of stone and formally sealed with the sprinkling of the blood. And they, having had the terms of the covenant read to them, said, "All that the Lord requires, we will do." And so they entered into a covenant, which covenant they did not keep. It was reinforced by Moses before his death in the wilderness, reinforced again by Joshua, that good man, that leader of the people, in subduing the nations in the land of promise. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But here they are at Mizpeh, and they have to make that confession that though they said, they did not do. The will was not in it. The whole heart was not in it. The broken and contrite heart was not in it. And in every and any confession of sin, ours also must be of the same confession. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." They poured out this water before the Lord. And we read their recourse was to Samuel. They came to Samuel and said to them that they were to come with to Mizpah and to hear the word of the Lord. You remember how Samuel became a prophet of the Lord speaking to him as a child, and the Lord revealing himself to Samuel. And we read of the work of Samuel as being an Old Testament prophet to whom the Spirit was given from time to time, and he instructed the children of Israel in the word of the Lord. And we read at the end of the chapter his work. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpeh and judged Israel in all of these places. And the judging was done by the word of God, same word, same God who had called him Samuel, Samuel, when he was a child. The same God who had revealed what would happen to the house of Eli. Same God as had come to him from time to time, giving revelations from eternity to his heart. And he, in the fulfillment of his calling, passing on these words to those to whom it was relevant as the word of God, infallible, inerrant, all-powerful, sure and certain, a light from heaven above. They came to Samuel. And that's what we are to do too. We are to come to the Word, to come day by day, because like sheep lost, we go astray day by day. So we must come day by day. We must come by communion. We must come Lord's Day by Lord's Day, difficulty by difficulty. Coming to the Word, "That which I know not, teach thou me. Go, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be lights unto me. Lead me in the way everlasting." It is the one Word from the one living and true God. The only light for our souls. So they came to Samuel and to the God of Samuel seeking a word. they declared a fast. They declared a fast. What they were saying in the fast was this, that we have a business to concern ourselves with. We put everything else aside. There's nothing so important. There's nothing that has such weight with us as the matter before us this day. Well, no doubt there's work to be done in the fields, animals to be looked after, domestic affairs to be given attention, matters to be discussed concerning the community and the people. But there is nothing that is so important, nothing that calls our attention to it singularly and alone as this great matter of the confession of sin. A fast. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So they declared a fast. Wasn't a day for rejoicing. Sin is no occasion for rejoicing. I said, the word says, of laughter it is mad. The rich man in the New Testament fared sumptuously every day. He was as far from fasting as could possibly be. He was more concerned as to how he would fill his table day by day. That was a great business. No fasting there. No sitting down and saying, where am I going to? Why am I here? To whom am I responsible? Why the goodness of God should lead me to repentance? Not to be repented of, to a day of fasting. The full day should lead to a day of fasting, coming after it. But no, all his days he rejoiced with a carnal, earthly, self-centered rejoicing when he should have been fasting, until he opened his eyes in a lost eternity. And far from a satisfaction for every sense, he had not a drop of water to cool his tongue. Is this not a day for fasting? Is this journey not a journey for fasting? Is this world's existence, the sand running out as we speak, is it not a time for fasting to seek the Lord while he is to be found, to call upon him while he is near? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A day of fasting to set our hearts toward the great God of eternity and the terms of mercy and the blessing and power of the Spirit and the reconciling power of the blood of Christ. Ye who were sometime far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Fasting. Of course, there is no advice in the Word of God, but the human heart and the God of this world is very capable of perverting it, so that some would think they were getting themselves merit by fasting. But that is far from the spirit of the Word of God. Not unto us, Lord, not to us, do thou the glory take that belongs unto thy name. The spiritual fast. No good in us. No satisfaction to be rendered by a carnal, worldly heart. A day of fasting. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. And what was the remedy? What was the remedy? Well, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it, verse 9. They took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Took a sucking lamb. An example of innocence, a sucking lamb, still dependent upon its mother. An example of innocence. And as with all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were foreshadowing the sacrifice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was no sin in him. He passed through this world, yet there was no stain upon the skirts of his garments. He was described by the God himself, by the angel, that holy thing that is born of thee. That holy thing. Now you and I, born into this world, have the stain of original sin upon us. The child in the cradle has the stain and the hallmark of Adam's original sin upon it. But Christ was holy, that holy thing, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by this Holy Spirit himself, and born of her yet without sin into this world. So carried himself as the high priest that becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, having lived out his days as a day of sorrow and day and heaviness of spirit time and again, a day that brought him particularly the attention of the evil one himself, tempted in the wilderness 40 days, and even at his death on Calvary, Satan coming to him and trying and testing him and tempting him. Yet, though Satan came so close, he left no doubt, no faithlessness, no coming short in the holiness that characterized the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that suffering, as he came into the world, that holy thing born of thee, so he departed out of the world, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself as sacrifice to God, a whole burnt offering, just as this offering was a burnt offering to God, a whole burnt offering, a holy offering to God. That's what the sacrifices of the Old Testament spoke of. They anticipated the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They foreshadowed his birth, and especially they foreshadowed his death, who through offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, offered himself, laid down his own life, a free will offering on behalf of his people, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the sins of his people were laid upon him, and he was made sin for them who knew no sin, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. That blessed sacrifice on Calvary was anticipated and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The power of it anticipated, because these sacrifices had to be repeated time and again. they raised a hope that there would yet come a sacrifice which would bring an end to sin, an end to iniquity, transgression, and sin. That was the teaching of the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the children of Israel were confessed by the high priest upon the head of the scapegoat, and that animal was led into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, and never to be seen again. The sins were taken away. That was the nature of the words that the Lord himself used to that poor man, the palsied man who was let down through the roof by his friends and laid at the feet of Jesus. The Lord looked down upon him and said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." An unqualified taking away of sin. An unqualified being washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. They were to, as we read in John's Gospel, when the soldier opened the side of the Saviour with the spear and forthwith came blood and water, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. That's gospel repentance. A free confession of sin. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Well, here the children of Israel had set before them that remedy for sin, a picture of that remedy for sin, the sucking lamb, its innocence, and in the necessity of the shedding of its blood. They also were invited by faith, seeing the death of the Saviour on behalf of his people outside the gates of Jerusalem, to look upon him whom they had pierced and to mourn for him. That's an essential element of gospel mourning. Christ died. Christ took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died for his people. The just for the unjust, to bring them to God. Christ died once at the end of the year, end of the days. Christ died as it is appointed unto men, and once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once. Such power with his death, such authority with his giving of himself. No man taketh away my life from me, I lay it down of myself. He lays it down to this great, having in mind and in view this great aim and end, that those for whom he died should be delivered from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin, and eventually brought in wholly before God. Behold me and all that thou hast given unto me, and of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. So they enter in with gladness great and mirth on every side into the presence of the King, and there they shall abide. The sucking lamb, the absolute necessity, my friend, if you are to be delivered from your sins, of the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood. Many vain teachings abroad in the world. Well, the life and death of Jesus is just an example to us, in order that we might live selfless lives, So we had the power to overcome sin and Satan, sin within and sin without, and the world in our own power and strength. But what is required is faith in a crucified Redeemer. Faith in Christ. It's the blood of sprinkling that seals the covenant, as it did at the foot of Mount Sinai. Typically, the blood mixed with water of the animal sacrificed was sprinkled upon the people and upon the book, uniting them with the Word and the Word with them. If my Word abide in you and ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. Otherwise, no, you won't bring forth any fruit. No fruit, not one holy thought. The necessity of the death of Christ and being united to him in his death, looking to him by faith, mourning over our sins that brought such a Saviour to such an end and such a cross and such a sword. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The sucking lamb, this is the answer that Samuel was guided to. This is the Saviour to which you and I are guided by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. It must be, the Saviour said to Nicodemus, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for sin. And you see the outcome here. The Philistines, thinking that they would catch the Israelites unawares, seeing them preoccupied, speaking to Samuel, confessing their sin, pouring out water before the Lord. They thought to take advantage of this, and that they would rush in with their soldiers, catch them unawares. So they tried, but Samuel prayed for them, and a great storm broke over their heads, and they were reduced to confusion and to escape with their lives. And the children of Israel, encouraged, pursued after them, and a great victory was won. That's a presaging of the victory that will yet be over the world, the flesh, and the devil, by the Lord's people at last. Nothing that defileth will come into heaven. The Garden of Eden must have been a beautiful place, set in an unfallen world. And Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, but Satan entered in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve. She fell before the temptations, she fell from the estate wherein she was created by sinning against God, and so that inheritance of death passed upon all men. But here is the death that is the death of death as far as the Lord's people is concerned. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Because I live, ye shall live also. In the face of the death of Christ, his enemies are put to confusion. And at last, they are cast into the bottomless pit. And those who by faith have confessed their sins to God, in the name of the sacrifice of Christ, They are brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the presence of the King, and there they shall abide. No uncertainty, no wondering about tomorrow, no concern as far as Satan is concerned. He's bound with chains, cast into the pit prepared for him. No concern about the temptations of this present evil world, for that time is past. That time is past. And all that pertains to life and godliness and praise and honor and dominion and power is given to the Son, who loved not his life unto death. There is a remembrance of that before their very eyes, for the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne is as it had been slain. So they would never forget that sacrifice, never forget the sucking lamb and the shed blood and the power that flowed from it. Forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, where do you stand, my friend, as far as these things are concerned? Are you of a mind to pour out your soul to God in confession of sin, unrestrained, unqualified, and to seek that forgiveness which is in and through, only in and through, solely, entirely in and through the blood and righteousness of Jesus? They gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant us grace to call upon thy name. Bless what was spoken on that is in accord with thy divine mind and will. And grant to write thy truth upon our hearts. Come out with us in the evening, we pray thee, and be with thy servant here. Give liberty in declaring the whole counsel of God. Take us to our homes in safety. For Jesus' sake, amen.